Thank you, Murray. Good morning, everyone. We're going to resume our series this morning in the book of James. And as we consider this portion, it's titled Faith in Action. And when we listen to the words of these songs, it makes us want to do something. And it's to worship and to thank God for his goodness, because he is a good God. And as we go through the book of James, we see that it's a faith that is alive. It's not a dead faith, and that's what we're going to be looking at as we resume our study in chapter 2. And as we look at the book of James, it's talking about a faith that works. It's talking about people's lives that have been changed because of what God has done in their lives that has motivated them to want to make a change. When I was 16 years old, I took driving lessons. I went to the old Lakeway School. And we sat in a classroom in the evenings and learned all the rules of the road. We watched videotapes that scared us to death, so we would make sure that we obeyed those rules. But the day came when we could actually get in a car and put all that theory to the test. And that's where James is getting to in the book. He's going to be looking at some people, real examples of those who had their faith put to the test. And it was a faith that had life in it. We could call this series Faith Alive. And this morning, our prayer is that everyone that is here has a faith that is alive. And that faith is in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So let's review a little bit of what we've looked at in the early part of James. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this portion. There were three questions that James asked. Teachers like to ask questions. And hopefully, students get the right answers. The same answer for all these questions. That's your clue. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So those questions are really saying, can you have real saving faith without real works? Can faith alone and apart from any works save you? And thirdly, if there's an obvious need, like a starving person, and you don't feed them, what gain is there in that kind of faith? That's really the questions that he brings forward. And it's to come to this conclusion. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. That's his conclusion. Faith must be a living faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. In other words, he's saying even the demons have faith in God. They believe that there's a God. Even they believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And that's where we left off a couple of weeks ago. So this morning our text is James chapter 2, verses 21 to 26. Carries on the thought. Faith without works is dead. He's now going to give us two living examples. Well, they're actually dead examples, but they were living at the time that they were examples. So we're going to learn from their lives. And he says, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Another question. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Another good question. Didn't see that one coming, by the way. Saw Abraham, but why is he talking about Rahab the harlot? And it's because he's a gracious God. He wants to touch everyone in this world, no matter what they've done and who they are. We'll learn more of that as we continue our study. And Rahab the harlot was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them on another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, second time he's going to say this, so faith without works is dead also. I think he's making the point. If you have real faith, works will accompany that faith. And so his illustration are two people. that are as different as night and day. A man and a woman, a man who was a man of faith, a woman who was a woman of ill repute, a woman that was part of an immoral society. Abraham came from an idolatrous society, but he was called of God out of idolatry to follow God to a place that he didn't know where he was going, but he walked by faith. Rahab, she just heard the bad news about what happened to all the people that didn't sit under the umbrella of God's protection in the land of Egypt 40 years in the past. They were as different as night as day, for sure. So he says, you see, a man is justified by works, not by faith only. So Abraham and Rahab bring home the point. They are the test case. They're the ones that he's going to use to prove this whole issue of you're justified by your works. You're justified by your works. Works has really actions associated with it. So real faith has real actions, and faith and works are together, and they flow in that order, faith to works. It's the evidence that God is in a person's life. It's the evidence that there's a changed life. This morning, can you sit here and say, my life has never changed? God has never had an impact in my life? We're here today, I think, because either he has made a change or we want to have that change in our life. We want God to make a difference in how we live and how we deal with our troubles and the sufferings of life and the complications of life. Because God wants us to be like his son. And so he wants to change us. And so let's connect the thoughts from what he's already said in chapter 1. And he begins with an interesting thought, and this is a bit of review, because when you review, you learn again and remind ourselves of what's important. And as you look at chapter 1 and now back into chapter 2, you'll see why he said what he said when he's going to be talking about Abraham and Rahab the harlot. He said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. They fell into some significant trials in their life. He says that the testing of your faith produces patience. They were going to learn what patience was all about as they face those trials. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. They needed to know what God wanted them to do. They had to be sure, because they were going to be in some situations that were life-altering, permanent, and potentially devastating to them. So they were interested in what God had to say. They needed wisdom from God. And so as James begins his letter, he's pointing forward to four people's lives. We're only going to look at two of them today, Abraham and Rahab. Later, he touches Job and deals with the subject of suffering and patience. And then he talks about Elijah, who was a man of prayer. And he was the original rain man. I mean, when he prayed, it rained. And so he gives us these four examples, but he's pointing towards them as he sets the background in chapters 1 and 2. In verse 19, he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Not so much our words, but actions that come from hearing the word of God, hearing the voice of God, and acting appropriately. And he wants us to be, in verse 22, a doer of the word, a doer. He's pointing again towards works and not hearers only. And so as he begins this whole section, he is reminding us of the importance of being a good hearer, of learning from our trials and the testing of our faith. Because there is no value in faith unless it's proved, it's tested. And so as he begins his section in chapter 2, he begins with really a discussion of the royal law. If you want to know what to do, just do what the royal law says. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's putting works on the table. That's putting works into your shoes and making you move, because the royal law tells us we ought to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Faith without accompanying works is a dead faith. So faith and works are like root and fruit. Faith connects us to God, that's the root, but fruit flows from that connection, from that faith, to produce things in our lives that we could never produce on our own, because it's the Spirit of God that is producing that fruit that makes us do the things that we want to do, sometimes can't do them, sometimes don't want to do them, but what we should do, and those works glorify God. And so it's visible to the eye of faith. It may not be visible to everyone, but it's visible to God, and then it should be visible to ourselves that it's God working in us. So he specifically gets to the subject of Abraham and Rahab. And after he's done this section in chapters 3, 4, and 5, a little preview, he talks about faith controlling our words and our tongue. He talks about wisdom producing good works. He's still continuing on this subject of good works. He said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Chapter 4, he deals with pride and humility. That will stop you dead in your tracks when it comes to doing things for God. Pride instead of humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James is very interested in a practical, everyday, living out your faith type of religion. Okay? And then in chapter 5, action again, as he brings out the examples of Job and Elijah. And he says, be patient, endure. And Elijah's example of faith in spite of the fear that he had in his life. And so let's look at these examples in chapter 2. Abraham, who left Ur, the land of idolatry, and Rahab, who left Jericho, which was a land of immorality. This is really a subject that deals with two characters, and I think as I have really considered what he's saying here, it's really what we would call case law. I'm not a lawyer, but if you have a precedent-setting case, it helps to establish everything going forward having to do with that same type of case, that same type of situation. Paul in Romans does exactly that. In Romans chapters 1 to 3, he talks about the doctrine of condemnation. He says, all are guilty. There are none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He then begins the subject of justification. Having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, God justifies us and declares the sinner not guilty. And so he uses case law in chapter 4 when he talks about David and Abraham. Abraham before the law, justified, so that by the works of the law you can't be justified. And David after the law, as an example of someone who was justified after the law was given. They're case laws, they're really that he's looking at. And it's really the acid test that he's talking about. You want to prove gold, you put acid on it. You take your jewelry to a jewelry store, and they'll tell you if it's gold or not in a heartbeat. They'll know right away. They just put the test on it, and it's fake or it's real. And the works test our faith, or the acid test. Theodore Epp wrote a book called Faith in Action. It's the name of our series. And it's a study of Hebrews chapter 11. And in it, he gives an example. He talks about a bar of steel. And he says, when it's purified, it's valued at $5. That's when steel prices were really bad. And that same bar, if you made it into horseshoes, is worth $10. That steel, having gone through certain tests and been shaped into horseshoes, was changed, and those tests made it into something more valuable. He then says, if you take that bar of steel and you made it into little sharp needles, you've increased the value, and you've changed what they're useful for. And then he said, if you continue to do the testing and there's more changes that take place to the steel, you can make little springs for watches when watches used to have springs. And you've increased the value again. And so what he's saying is that the more we are tested, the more we are valuable to God. And so he gives the examples of Job, who was tested. And here we have the examples of Abraham and Rahab. So the questions in this section are, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? The answer is yes. And previously, the answers to all the questions were no. Here, the answers are yes. And do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by work, faith was made perfect? The answer is yes. And the scripture was fulfilled. And then likewise, Rahab the harlot was justified by works when she received messengers and sent them out another way. The answer is yes, she was. So faith without works is dead. That's his conclusion. So to get the context, I want to look at the 15th chapter of Genesis, because that's really what he's talking about. This is what he told Abraham. The Lord came to Abram before his name was changed and said, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, your great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? He said, what kind of a reward do I get if I don't have any one to give the reward to? He said, and what he's saying here is that I have no child and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, who's my servant. And that was the law back then. If you didn't have children, it went to your servant. So he said this, Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, not your servant, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Abraham, you're old and weak, but my power will give you an heir, and you will have an heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to, number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. His faith was given a seal of approval by God, and God said, Abraham, I'm giving you righteousness because of your faith. And it wasn't tested yet. It was coming. And the test came in chapter 22, a well-known passage. And in this passage, there's first mentions, love, worship, obedience, I believe, are mentioned for the first time. And they're important words to emphasize. And so he is now going to be tested. And God says, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The test. How would you do? The test. It's unbelievable. So, what did Abraham do? He was a hearer of the word. He was a doer of the word. He wasn't talking at this point. His faith was active. So he got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. 3 days journey. Someone has said they were 3 long days of riding the donkey to get to Moriah. The wood was there for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. You see, worship is all about sacrifice. It's not just about singing. It's the sacrifice of our lips. But real worship costs something. And Abraham was about to worship God in a way that no one else had been asked to do. So Abraham said these words, we will come back to you. He didn't know how he was going to do it, but God made a promise, and Abraham said, I believe God. And if he said, I'm going to go up there and sacrifice my son, we're coming back down the mountain because I'm going to have an heir. And who did Abraham love more than anything in the world? His boy, his son. He took the wood, laid it on Isaac, took the fire and a knife, and the two of them went together. I guess you could say that was the worst day of his life. It sure certainly would seem that way. They came to the place of which God had told them. Abraham built the altar, put the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife, but God intervened. The angel of the Lord called and said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And this is what he said. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him now. I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That was a test. How close did he come to putting the knife in his son? The last minute. That's an illustration for us. That you might be in the last minute of your trial and God can intervene. The last minute of your life and God can intervene. Just took a sinner on the cross that said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Lord. You see, that's what it took. Abraham was willing to go all the way. He was willing to go all the way. Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And the Lord said to him, in blessing I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants, because you have obeyed me. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. If you ever hear God's voice speaking to you, stop what you're doing and listen. He may be speaking to you today. And he wants you to listen. And what he wants you to do is to obey his voice. He's a serious God. This is serious business. When you tell somebody to take your son and go up on a mountain and put a knife in him, that's a serious test. And Abraham passed the test. So was Abraham saved by his works? Well, let's read a New Testament verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Because some people would say, you see, Abraham worked his way into a position of righteousness with God. Paul said, no, Ephesians says, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Is this a contradiction? No. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's why it can't be of works, because that's self-merit, that's self-effort. Salvation is a gift, for we are his workmanship. That's where the works come in. They come in after salvation. Abraham had a relationship with God. People work their way to heaven. Some people get it backwards. Right? They figure, well, if I work my way to heaven, then I'll have a relationship with God and I can go to heaven. But that's putting it in reverse order, because the doctrines are justification comes after condemnation, and sanctification follows that. You can't get your sanctification before your justification. It's just bad theology. So keep that straight, okay? All right. In Romans 3, he explains it further. And notice I've underlined the righteousness of God. How does it come? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. That's the key to unlocking the door. That's what he's talking about. You can't get saved by works. You can't get saved by the law, because all have sinned. And so we've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, which is an atoning sacrifice by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has not works, but faith in Jesus. So to be justified is to be declared not guilty, freely by grace. So he's the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And it's just as if you've never sinned. That's how do you define justification? Just like you never sinned. Imagine being able to say, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. It's just as if I never sinned. That's what justification is. So that's what Albert Barnes, who's a theologian, said. It's the declared purpose of God to regard and treat sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned on the ground of the merits of the Savior. So if you're here this morning, you say, I am a child of God by faith. God sees you as a child of God who has been completely forgiven, and it's as if your sins have been blotted out as far as the east is from the west. That's how much God has loved us. That's how much he has saved us. Dr. Roy Gustafson told a story years ago. I started telling my wife this, and she knew the story. I said, oh boy, this is a good story, because she had heard it before. So I'm going to repeat it for those of you that haven't. But a man in England bought a Rolls Royce. And has anybody here ever seen a Rolls Royce? It's pretty shiny. And a few weeks ago, I saw one, and I didn't even want to touch it. It looks so pretty, you know. Lots of glitter to it. And the man that was driving it was not the owner of it. He had a very fine suit on. He was the chauffeur. And this man that had a Rolls Royce took it on a boat from England to France before the channel was built. And he went on a holiday. But something happened to the motor of the car, and he cabled the Rolls Royce company. No texting. He cabled the Rolls Royce company. And they flew a mechanic to where he was in France. And the mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England. And so the owner of the Rolls Royce wondered, I wonder what this is going to cost me. They flew the guy over. He fixed the car. So he's waiting and nothing is happening. So he writes a letter to the Rolls Royce company and they write him back. And they said, dear sir, there's no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce. It just doesn't happen. They're perfect. Okay? And that's an illustration of justification. There's no record in heaven of your sin. Once you've come to the cross of Christ and asked him to forgive you, God blots out your sins. They're paid in full. They don't exist anymore. And you might say, well, wait a minute, isn't that a license to sin? It's the opposite. It should make us want to sin less, because we're not sinless. But that's what he can do. And so this is the whole idea of the doctrine of justification. Abraham was justified, and it was demonstrated by his works. So is there a contradiction? No. So in the scriptures, we have these subjects that are taken sometimes. Statements are made, and people will grab the statement and say, you see, you have to work out your salvation. You have to, and it's true. But you're not working it out to get it. You're working it out because you got it. That's the difference, isn't it? So in Romans 4, he says, was then our father Abraham, who is found according to the flesh, justified by works, well, then he would have something to boast about, but not before God, because the scripture says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. It's very clear. The Apostle Paul believed that we are saved by faith. James believed that we're saved by works. Is there a contradiction? Paul writes, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him or counted to him. That's a legal or a financial term. It's adding it up. But it was for us too that it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That's what it all boils down to. If we take away from the work of Christ on the cross and give works a place of honor in our salvation, give them a priority, they're a part of it, but they're not the focal point. He's the focal point. And anything that we do and say that says that works are a part of that detracts from the work of Christ on the cross. And so we should never do that. So there's no contradiction. Are we saved by faith or by works or both? Paul says yes. James says yes. Faith, works. Galatians says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not diminishing in any way what James is saying, because what he's saying is so important about being justified by works. But anyone here this morning should not leave thinking that at Bethel Bible Chapel we teach that you're saved by your works. You're saved by faith, and because of that, your works shine the glories of God as he works in your life. We're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the secret. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. That's the secret to unlocking this door, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I love it when the scriptures are black and white, simple, straightforward. There's no confusion in what he's saying. The Bible's not hard to understand. It's hard to understand if you don't want to understand it. But it's written in very simple terms. You're not justified by the works of the law. It's by faith. So being justified by faith, what do we have? Peace. How did Abraham leave the mountain that day? Whew! Mamma mia, what a day, you know. He was tested. So they are both right. But the emphasis is our salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Solo fide. Christ alone, that's the Latin expression. Only faith. So they're both right. And you know, later in the book of Romans, Paul says this, and I think it adds to this subject from Paul's perspective, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but our walk is according to the Spirit. That's what the secret is. We walk according to the secret, to the Spirit. So walk the talk and prove your faith. We need to get to Rahab. Abraham's son had cords that bound him. Rahab needed a cord to get out of Jericho. That was her ticket. Rahab, just briefly looking at Joshua, it's a great passage. Joshua is a great book of deliverance and how they conquered in the land. I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Who said those words? Rahab the harlot said those words. The Spirit of God is recording her words. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. God was in a serious business that day, giving the land back to his people that he promised it to. And as soon as we heard these things, this is what I want to emphasize, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and upon earth beneath. And she says, please help me. I beg you. Swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, because she hid the spies when they came into Jericho, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You see, she was fearful of what was going to happen to the ones that she loved, just as Abraham was fearful of losing his son that day. But they stepped through the fear in faith, trusting that God could deliver them. Abraham believing that he would deliver him in this trial, and Rahab believing that she could be set free from what was going to happen, this impending invasion. And in Joshua chapter 6, what happened? Boom. 13 times they marched around the city. Imagine the fear that was in the people's hearts. Rahab said that their hearts melted from fear. They were thinking about the events of Egypt and the 10 plagues. They were thinking about the events in the wilderness. They were thinking about the events that happened to Pharaoh as he was swallowed up in the Red Sea. And they were thinking about the events of what happened in Canaan. They didn't stand a chance. All they had to do was put the white flag up. But they didn't. God gave them a week to think it over. The walls came down. And the walls of Jericho came down, and verse 25 at the bottom, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the man Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Rahab, a woman of God. A wonderful change took place in her life, and it all started in her heart. In Hebrews 11, we have this summary. I want to read the bottom one first. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. That was the difference. She believed. She heard the testimony. She heard, as you would call it, she heard the gospel. The gospel of God working in pagan lands, purifying them of their wickedness, their immorality, sacrificing children to the devil. That's what they were doing. These were not a bunch of nice people we're talking about here. They were people that were taken over completely to the work of the devil. Gross immorality and idolatry. There was no place for that in God's program. And God in his grace saved people that were willing to believe, like Rahab. And back in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What a preview that is of our God, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That's faith. That is really faith. Faith and works. I'm going to close with these thoughts. I think you understand the point here. You have to have living faith. You see, there's dead faith. That's just the faith of the mind. You can intellectually understand God. There are a lot of people, they have a great understanding of God, theologically, intellectually. That's not saving faith. It really is dead faith because there's nothing that goes with it. It's just a knowledge of God, but there's no life in it at all. It's just intellectual faith. It's dead faith. And then you can have faith that helps us to understand that it's real. And we prove it. And it's a proof to ourselves. It's proof to other people. And it's proof to God that we have real faith. It's illustrated in Abraham and Rahab because they were justified by their works. Their actions proved with their faith. And so no one can be justified by works alone, but it's the evidence of saving faith that makes the difference. Faith that has shoes that walk and hands that touch and words that bring blessing, that make a difference in people's lives. So is your faith today dynamic, and is it displayed in your life? It's a question here as well. It hits the wall and comes back this way. Is our faith dynamic or is it dead? Is it displayed? Can it be seen in our lives? Do we see it in our lives? Do other people see it? Is it making a difference? And faith works because it's the Holy Spirit that produces fruit. That's really what it comes down to. The Lord wants us all to be fruitful. I think Dave used the illustration of different trees. And of course, that's the idea. If you have a fruitless tree, it makes you wonder what good is it when you're hungry? It doesn't do anything for you. It might look good, might be pretty, might be intellectual. You call it a tree and describe it what you want, but it has to produce fruit. There has to be life that comes from that life. And that's what God is wanting us to do. He wants us to have life and to produce that. So faith works because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this morning, I want to ask you this question. Do you have the root of the matter? Because if you do, then there's going to be fruit. And if you haven't got to first base, you know, some of us are on third base, but if you haven't got to first base, that's how you get there, is to bring the Lord Jesus into your heart, because he's knocking at the door, just like he did for Abraham and Rahab. But you know what was keeping them? They were chained. Abraham was chained to his son by love. And it was the obstacle that God had to prove needed to be broken, that you love me more than you love your son. And Rahab, you have to love me more than you love your community, your culture. That's what chains people today. I love my culture. I love my community. And what they're really saying is, I love my sin. And Rahab said, no, I believe God. This morning, our prayer is that you will leave here saying, I believe God, and I've got the root of it. I've got Christ in my heart, and I want to display that fruit in my life. So let's close in prayer and ask the Lord to help us to do just that. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to study your word. Grip our hearts with these Old Testament examples of faith. Thank you that they point forward to the cross of Christ, where his work alone is what produced our salvation, that he died freely on that cross for our sins and our justification. Thank you that you can declare us not guilty, and we can live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing glory to your name. Empower us, Lord, we pray today, to be fruitful and active in our faith, full of good works, that you may be glorified. And we ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.